So it's the end of the summer, not by the scientist's point of view, but by our public education system point of view. And a recent newspaper talked about the starting dates of schools in Bergen County. I don't know if it's true all around the state, but it seems that Labor Day is sort of the end of the summer. So we have 1 week left of the traditional summer. And it's nice to see many back. I want you all to know you were missed greatly, and I suppose I was, and Carol, when we were away, too. You know, when the summer comes, we tend to go here and go there, and it depletes the number here. And as we know, we've been praying, and I think it's a sincere prayer, that the Lord would not only help us to grow spiritually together, but that he would add souls to our number to enjoy the Lord together. And the Lord has blessed us tremendously. It is a blessing to have fellowship one with another, as well as certainly we're with each other because of the Lord. He is the draw. He is who draws us together to be with him, but also to encourage one another. And with that in mind, I would like to turn back to Revelation and continue a little on in some verses. We're nearing the end of the book of Revelation. And we're going to turn in our chapel Bibles to page 1897, and I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 19, and I'll begin with verse 19, and some of this is just to rehash as we go a little further. So we're going to read Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 19, and we'll go into chapter 20, up to verse 6. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Blessed promises that are mentioned here to us that believe. We know that we are living in a world where there are enemies, spiritual enemies. And the five-star general, as you might say, is Satan himself. He's leading the charge. He has been granted that because of Adam's fall. Adam gave up the dominion over the earth to Satan, and Satan gladly took it. We're remembering what Satan tempted the Lord with. He rose him up to a high mountain, and he showed him all the kings of the earth. And he said, if you bow down to me, I will give you these. Now, did he have authority to give them? Yes, he did. Satan did. But this was not the way. The Lord Jesus was not going to bow down to Satan, who hates God, hates God's people, and wants to destroy souls. And he was not going to circumvent the cross, where he would provide our salvation. And in order to bow down to Satan, he would have had to sacrifice that act of substitution for us. And we would all be lost in our sins. Satan knew that. and he wanted to overthrow him. There is going to come a day when there will be a man who will accept that kingdom from Satan. He's called the beast in Revelation chapter 13. He's the first beast mentioned, this beast out of the sea. He'll be given tremendous power, and he will rule not only over 10 kingdoms, but that will have influence over the whole world. And there'll be required a mark, we call it the mark of the beast, for anyone who wants to buy or trade, buy clothing, buy food. They'll have to have the mark of the beast. And if they don't, they will be persecuted. And there'll be many during that period we call the tribulation that will not take the mark because they do not believe in the beast, they don't believe in Satan, and they want to please God. So they will not take the mark, and they will be saved as a result. We have here the what we often call the appearing of the Lord Jesus. In the end of Revelation chapter 19, we have that event when the Lord Jesus will appear here on earth. I've often said, you know, the expression, the second coming of Christ is really an umbrella statement. Now, I know there are some writers that use that expression exclusively to the appearing, and I don't want to find fault with that. So there are many that write that and that they say the second coming is really the appearing, and that's what we have in Revelation 19. But it is really more of an umbrella statement, and within this umbrella statement is many things. So the second coming of Christ includes, first and foremost, the rapture, when those alive today and those that passed out of this scene prior to this moment are going to be raised from the dead and arise and be with Christ in the heavenlies physically forevermore. And we call that the rapture, when Christ comes for us, right? Now that's part of his second coming. But there is another part, another phase, which includes at least seven years. I have to say at least because there might be some transitional period between the rapture and the beginning of that clock of the 70th week of Daniel, that last week called the tribulation. And that 7 years is part of the second coming. It's all anticipation now of his appearing. And in Revelation 19, we have his appearing. Now, during that period of time, Revelation chapter 12 tells us in the middle of that tribulation period, that Michael the archangel will battle with Satan in heaven and will cast him out. And Satan will no longer be able to go into the presence of God to accuse you and I of all our wrongs, which he loves to do. Remember the story of Job. Satan approached God and said, "Oh, look at him. He's only faithful because he's blessed. Take away his blessing, he'll curse you." And we know that Job never did that. And why did that event happen? It gives us a behind-the-scenes view of what's going on, what we can't see. And the Bible gives us many examples of that, especially in the book of Daniel, where there's this spiritual war waging, and we don't see it because it's beyond our eyesight. It's real. It's even going on right now. To persuade the souls of men to not trust in God, not believe in the Lord Jesus. And these battles are going on continuously. Well, Satan will be cast out midway through that tribulation period. And in Revelation chapter 12, we have that event when he's cast out of the presence of God, can no longer come to accuse. And then the next chapter is very insightful. Chapter 13 of Revelation, we have the beast. And the beast is that political leader who will come out of the 10 kingdoms. We often call that the revived Roman Empire. That's not a Bible expression, but still it helps understand this times of the Gentiles that started with Babylon and the Medes and the Persians, followed then by Greece and then Rome. And Rome has disappeared, and yet it's waiting in the wings, so to speak, for a revival. Now, beloved, we may never be here to see what that will be. And it's dangerous when we say, well, this is this and this is that. And we're looking at it from our perspective today, and things can change very rapidly. A very interesting comment about these 10 kingdoms, because they are the 10 toes of the image in Daniel. And these 10 kingdoms, I recently read a commentator that said, you know, there's 10 kingdoms, but there's 2 feet. And he said, we look and we say, well, this must be the revived Roman Empire because it's going to come out of Europe. And the author said, well, maybe it won't come out of Europe completely. Maybe five of those will be geographically different, and another five another place. But at any rate, there will be 10. And out of one of these will come a little horn, and this is the beast. And he's so powerful that he overcomes three of those kings. And the rest give him their authority. So all 10 bow down to this beast. And here he is. He's a wicked man. He is Satan's emissary. And he will want to force people to worship what is not of God. And then there's one other. We call him the Antichrist. And he's spoken of specifically in 1 John. There we have both aspects. We have the spirit of Antichrist. And by the beloved, we are experiencing that all the time, right? People that hate the Lord will hate believers. They are Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist. But there is an individual who is described as the Antichrist. And he's not, that word is not used in Revelation. We know that. But he's talked about in Revelation. He's the second beast of Revelation 13. He's the beast that comes out of the earth. So the beast that comes out of the sea in the first part of Revelation 13 is the political beast. The beast that comes out of the earth is the religious beast. He's the one we call the Antichrist. Here he's called the false prophet. We're going to see his name mentioned here. Both beasts have different names. And sometimes it can be accurate to say that the political beast is an antichrist, because he is, but he's not the antichrist. So just make that distinction. I read many books and I said, you know, they seem to be confusing the two expressions, but it wouldn't be wrong to call that first beast an antichrist as well. But he's not the antichrist. So just keep that in mind. So there's many books, many opinions, and so forth, and we only know in part, but we're thankful for what we have and we can see. And here we have the end of this. You know, the whole human race has been groaning. The whole creation has been groaning for Christ to come with us, not for us now, with us, and us to be displayed with him to reign over this earth. We have that in the book of Romans. The whole creation of 1 Corinthians talks about is groaning for this moment. And now it's coming. And what does the Lord do? Before he sets up his kingdom, he has to deal with all of this evil. And he's going to judge these men. And he doesn't begin with the Satan first, although he's the top one. He deals with this unholy trinity, the beast, the Antichrist, and Satan himself. He deals with all three of them, not all in the same way. And he takes these two, as we read it in verse 19, he has them gathered together. And we talked about that a little the last time. This is the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is the place of slaughter. It's called Armageddon, the Mount of Slaughter. This expression comes from Zechariah, where we have this also. And where this is a place of meeting. It's an actual physical place that you can find on a map. And it's a huge valley. You could put, millions of soldiers there. It's almost like a staging area for a battle. And whether the battle actually physically takes place only there, we can't say, because it seems that they're going to mount their forces in Armageddon, in Megiddo, and then they're going to move towards Jerusalem, where the Lord is going to come and rescue the faithful remnant that are being persecuted. And so the battle is probably in a blend of places. And this is really the last battle before the Lord sets up his kingdom. There will be one other battle at the very end of the millennium when Satan is unleashed. And we will have that in another time. But here is the end of these individuals, these wicked people. And we hear sometimes on the news the use of the word Armageddon loosely used. Well, this is World War III. Well, we don't know. It doesn't seem to be a world war. It seems to be a war against those that are faithfully following the Lord in Jerusalem. And it seems like their armies that are gathered are warring against the Lord Jesus. Because it says that in verse 19. They gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. The Lord is one commander with one army. And the world has many commanders, many armies. The world has the most sophisticated weaponry known, and some of these weapons that are described in Revelation perhaps haven't even been invented yet. They bring great carnage. And this is what Armageddon is. It's a war against the Lord Jesus. So when we talk about World War III, I don't know if there's, I wouldn't necessarily call this a world war, but it could be called that, I suppose. But there may be other world wars before this event. So let's be careful in saying, well, that'll be World War III, Armageddon. No, no. Armageddon is unique. And here it is. What does the Lord do? He captures this political beast in verse 20. This is a fulfillment of what we find in Daniel 2, 34 and 35, and also verse 44 and 45. Because he crushes this stone that comes out, crushes the feet of that image, and this is what the Lord is doing. He's crushing the feet of that image. And this is total destruction, as we see. And a notice it says, and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So we see these two working together, and we also see evil working together in these times. It's still doing that. You know, we can just look at our own culture. How does evil work together? It's amazing. It does. And it really captures our thinking, our minds. It is so subtle, you know. It's in our secular world that we are faced with in all its aspects. And we have to be careful. We have to discern it. You know, it wants to change our perspectives and our focus changed from heaven to earth. Our focus changed from the things that are important for the Lord and the things that we find like we must have now. These are things that are going on, and these are the tools of Satan to do this, and now they're being captured. There's an end to this. The prayers of the martyrs that were crying in Revelation earlier on, they said, how long, they ask. Well, now we know the answer. We're coming to the end, and they are captured. And what happens to the end of them is found in verse 20, and then in verse 21. But in verse 20 we read, and they were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now we're introduced to something entirely new. We were talking earlier at the break time about the Apostles' Creed. It's a real creed, right? I had attended a funeral of a friend of mine, a true born-again Christian. His mother, who I believe was truly saved too, she remained a Lutheran. And at the funeral wake, one of their reverends came and he said, well, now we're going to cite the Apostles' Creed. And I knew about this. I read it a long time ago. And I'm reading it and saying, we believe that Jesus died and went to hell. And he said, whoa, where's that? Where'd they come up with that? No, the Lord Jesus never went to hell. He went to Hades. That's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Sheol. He did not go to hell. What is Sheol? What is Hades? It's the place of the departed souls. That's what it is. It's an umbrella statement. What's in Hades? Two places, paradise and hell. The Lord did not go to hell. He went to Hades, and obviously, because he told the thief on the cross, this day thou shalt be with me in hell? No, in paradise. So this Apostles' Creed is wrong. But now, this is not hell. These are being thrown into the lake of fire, alive. You mean God can have a lake of fire and people can be thrown in it and still be alive, like the burning bush that Moses saw in Exodus 3? Yes, it's a place of severe torment forever. It's a place that should bring in us a real heart concern for the lost, because it's a permanent place. And it's described here, lake of fire burning with brimstone. We don't think of brimstone so much. I remember years ago we had gone out west and we went to some of these hot springs, you know, and suddenly I said, what is that smell? It smells like rotten eggs. Oh, the tour guide said, oh, that's sulfur. I said, what is sulfur? It's brimstone. You know, it's what happens when things get so hot that those chemical fumes come up and it has a terrible smell, awful smell. So it's not only the suffering they're going to go through. It's all their senses are going to feel it. And here they are, these two wicked people. It comes to an end. You know, wickedness has an end. It's not going to be going on forever. We may see wickedness in our lifetime here on earth, but there's an end to it. And this is the beginning. The Lord's going to set it straight. And this is where the end is. So when we make decisions, whatever it is, think about what is the end of that decision? What is the end result if I take that choice and I go in that direction? What's the end of it? Because there's always an end to something. And here the end of following the beast, putting the mark on your hand. You know, well, you say, well, I'm not going to be here when this takes place. And if it's introduced before the rapture, it's okay. No, no, the spirit of it tells us, don't do that. We don't want to participate in that. And I believe we may see a lot more than we thought before the rapture takes place. We might see things already being introduced in our culture, in our society. Oh, it's for convenience, you know. Let's remove cash. Now you got to pay with your phone. And you don't even need a credit card. Just make sure you have that phone in your hand. Remember the password in your forehead. There you go. I'm not saying that that's the mark of the beast, beloved, but it's not far from it, is it? And that's what these people are. He convinced them. He persuaded them to take the mark. And those that did, it was to the peril of their own souls. And he says here in verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. You see, the Lord is going to fight this battle. We often say, the battle belongs to the Lord. And here's the fulfillment of it. Yes, we are an army. We're going to come with him. That's Zechariah 14, verse 5. All the holy ones come with him. That's repeated in Jude, that the holy saints come with him. Here, we're coming with him. We're with fine linen as we come with him here in Revelation 19. They're all connected. But he is actually going to fight the battle. We're sort of like, we're soldiers in waiting, and he's going to fight it simply with the sword that comes out of his mouth. Simply his word is going to destroy these individuals. They're not going to be able to stand in front of him. It reminds us of when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? And what happened? They said, whom do you seek? We seek Jesus of Nazareth. They had to add that, right? Not just Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. You know, real, you know, derogatory expression. And he said, I am. That's what he said. He didn't say, I am he. He said, I am. And you know what they did? They fell down. Their legs couldn't keep them standing. They couldn't stand in front of him. He just said, I am. Because he is the I am, right? And just the words, just his words. And that's what's going to happen here. So we will be sort of like soldiers in waiting. And of course, as we had another occasion, we saw the angels also participating as they pick up the pieces after the battle. And we read about all the birds are at the end of verse 21. This is a complete and total victory over this evil system. This is a complete fulfillment of several things. The gathering is a fulfillment of Psalm 2, where it says the nations gathered against him. The false prophet and the beast are also discussed earlier in Revelation. And we have also this lake of fire, something new. They're going to be thrown in alive. Burning stone, that's what brimstone is. Eternal torment. And then we have here the fulfillment in Zechariah 14. So let's just turn there. Zechariah, I'll give you the page number. Zechariah 14. And this is found on page 1481 in the Chapel Bible. Verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord's coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravaged. Half of the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now we see a partial fulfillment of this during those years of captivity. But here, further on, verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. This is something that new that the Lord is going to do. As he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Ezal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Important verse. It shall come to pass in that day there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And we know that's a terrible moment, but that is the end of the tribulation, when the Lord comes to defend his people. And this is what we see in Revelation 19 at the end. Christ slays the rebellious remnant with the sword of his mouth, total victory. And the one other last thing that this fulfills in Isaiah chapter 2, we'll read that in closing. Isaiah 2, this is on page 1058 in the Chapel Bible. Actually, the verse I'm going to read is on the next page. Isaiah 2, we'll just read two verses. It's a long portion, but really from verse 12 on, but we'll just read verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Verse 17, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So this is really the day of the Lord, and it's when Christ deals with his enemies in a very mighty way. Not only will he deal with these two evil men, the beast and the Antichrist, he's going to deal with Satan, which we have in the next chapter. We'll have to take that up at another time. And he will deal with the followers. None of these followers that took the mark of the beast are going into the kingdom. They are going to be sent into a place of punishment and lost forever. Their souls will be lost forever because they did not believe in the Lord. And many of them will be people that may be alive today that do not trust in the Lord Jesus, and they will believe a lie when the tribulation starts. And they're not going to be given a second chance. And we know it's going to be an awful period of time. But we praise the Lord, too, that during that period, God is going to raise up evangelists, and they're going to spread the gospel and do a better job in those 7 years than the church has done in 2,000 years. They're going to spread the gospel of the kingdom all over the world. And the gospel of Matthew in particular is going to be a very important gospel for them. They're going to be reading that gospel because for them that's current events. Matthew chapter 24 is current events, just like Revelation 6. Current events for them. And they're going to, okay, what do we need to know? And they're going to be reading that gospel. And that gospel in particular will be used mightily during the tribulation. So maybe we recognize we live in a world where Satan has powers, and he is not only harassing, he's got a whole army of demons. And these demons, beloved, they are real, and they harass. They can never be inside of a believer because we have the Spirit of God, so that's impossible. The Spirit of God prevents demons from indwelling a believer. However, we can be harassed by them. We can hear these voices that are telling us to do wrong things. So we have to trust the Lord. But an unsaved person can be possessed by demons. And in Scripture we know there was one man who was not just possessed by a demon. He had Satan enter into him. Do you know who that was? That was Judas. When Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, it records Satan entered into him. Oh, what a dreadful moment. This man was lost forever. And he betrayed the Lord Jesus. That's Satan. He destroys lives. And he's still doing it today. He destroys us, beloved, but he can't destroy the Christian because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Don't forget that. It's so important. So when we read about his mighty powers, he's going to be laid low. He was kicked out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation, and now he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. We'll study that at another time. That's a great victory. You know, when you bind the strong man, you plunder his house. The Lord talked about that in the Gospels, and he's now about to bind the strong man in Revelation chapter 20. Let us look at that another time. May the Lord encourage us, help us. Remember, we're in a spiritual battle, beloved, and this one who's our enemy wants to destroy souls. May we be those that rescue souls. May we be those that share the good news of the Lord and have them turn and know the Lord as their Savior and be delivered not only from the bondage of sin, but from the power of it as well. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we just continue to look to thee. We know that these are very sobering portions in thy word, difficult to understand at times. We pray that thou'll help us gain our understanding of them, recognizing that there is an end to evil, knowing that thy Son, the Lord Jesus, is the one who is victorious in conquering. Not only has he conquered sin and death, and he has conquered the world, he has also, in the future, we know he will overcome and conquer even Satan, as he already has by dying on the cross. And we look forward to that day when he will reign supreme, the Lord Jesus, and righteousness will reign over this earth. We thank thee for that promise. May it encourage us to share the good news of the Lord with others. We commit ourselves now to thee. For those that are traveling a distance, we pray for their safety, and we look forward to being gathered together again soon to enjoy fellowship with thee and with each other, as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.